So this morning we're looking at the parable of the happy woman in Luke chapter 15 and verses 8 to 10. And I wanted to think first of all what the parable is not about. Commentators and preachers seem to get a bit carried away when explaining this parable and what the various details of the parable are about. And so some will tell us that the woman in the parable represents the Holy Spirit. The shepherd in the first parable must be the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. The father in the third parable must be God the Father. Therefore, the woman must be the Holy Spirit. Now, some are not so sure of that. They say the woman is the church. And that's perhaps more fitting with the feminine thing. The church, we know, is pictured as feminine. Perhaps it's the woman represents the church in seeking the lost. Well, the Holy Spirit and the church do seek the lost. They seek lost sinners, but that's not what the parable is teaching us. A number of commentators make the point that these 10 silver coins were probably a headdress that the woman had, or maybe a necklace made up of 10 silver coins. This is the only reference to the drachma. It was a Greek coin. There are Roman coins, Greek coins, and Jewish coins in circulation. And they suggest that this was a headband, a necklace, perhaps her dowry. The number of commentators who make that point, none of them make any reference to the source of it. Where do they get that idea from? None of them tell us where they get that idea from. And it's not in the text. So we'll ignore that suggestion. Some people say, well, the coin, that's interesting as a coin. A coin's got an image on it. This is man made in God's image who has lost. The image of God has become defaced. Well, mankind does bear God's image. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the created order. And God's image has been defaced. But that's not what the parable is teaching us. And then some point out, well, this thing was lost at home. The sheep was lost out in the fields. The son got lost in a far country. This was lost at home. And you can go online and read a number of sermons from some leading evangelical people who use this parable to make the point of the importance of raising children in the training and instruction of the Lord, the importance of family worship, so you don't lose your children at home. Those are important, but they've got nothing to do with the parable. Some say, the lamp and the sweeping. The lamp is the gospel, the broom is the law. And sinners are found by using the gospel, the light of the gospel, and the broom of the law. Well, certainly the law and gospel are used in bringing sinners to repentance, but that's not what the parable is teaching us. We have to beware when we come to parables, beware of focusing on details and missing the main point. If those of you are using the little the sheet, that's your first point. Beware of focusing on details and missing the main point. So they're the things that the parable is not about. So as you read commentators and listen to messages, beware, focus in on the main point of this parable, of any parable. The details are often just incidental to the main point, the main story. So then we can think what the parable is about. And it's clearly about the joy of finding what was lost. There it is in verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." That's the same as in these other two parables. Back in the first parable, verses 5 and 6, when he finds his lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." What happens when the father gets his lost son back? In verse 23, Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. These parables are about rejoicing when the lost is found. And then we see that in the news in Thailand, searching for those boys who were lost in that cave. Terrible for the family of those boys who have been lost in the long search. They found them. What joy when they found them. They've got to get them out and rescue them, but the joy when they were found. Well, that's the joy that these parables are setting before us. The joy of finding what was lost. And the details of each of these parables are largely incidental and simply serve the one lesson. The joy of finding what was lost. And Jesus makes the point that this joy of finding the lost is the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So this woman calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And again, in that earlier parable, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's the joy there is in heaven. And the context again in verse 2 is the muttering and murmuring of the Pharisees and law teachers. The tax collectors and sinners are all gathering round to hear him. It's just interesting to note there. Notice how chapter 14 ends. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They're critical of Jesus' attitude to sinners. Jesus is illustrating the fact that there is joy in heaven when sinners repent, turn back to God. But notice, it's here rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. I tell you, there is rejoicing, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now, some versions take that to mean rejoicing among the angels. There's rejoicing among the angels, there's rejoicing by the angels over one sinner who repents. But exactly the same expression is used back in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel and verse 9. In chapter 12 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Well, that means in the presence of, before them, in front of them. It's not the angels who will do the acknowledging. They are witnesses to it. They will witness these people either being acknowledged or not being acknowledged. They are witnesses to it. They're not doing it. It's before them, in front of them. And that's how the NIV translates that word in the presence of it on one other occasion, in front of. This is divine joy, witnessed by the angels. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God describes God's joy. And the Old Testament bears that out. In Ezekiel chapter 18, in Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet is setting before the people the need to repent and turn from their wickedness. In Ezekiel chapter 18 And verse 21, the Lord, through the prophet, says, "But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die." There's repentance. "None of the offences he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God is pleased. The Lord Jesus is able to tell us there is joy in God's presence. The prophet Zephaniah tells us something similar. That's the third from last prophet in the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 3. And again, you'll see that Zephaniah is speaking about repentance. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths." That's repentance. "They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" So these repentant people, God says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. They are witnesses to divine joy when sinners repent. And we made the point that's partly because bringing sinners to repentance is the goal of God's salvation plan. So what happens when England score a goal? People are happy. There's cheering and shouting. There's joy, if you're English. There's joy. Well, the goal of God's salvation plan is to bring sinners to repentance. Those that are lost to be found. That's the goal of God's salvation. That's what God has set up this great salvation plan in Jesus Christ to accomplish. Sinners being brought to repentance, acknowledging their sin, their wrong, humbling themselves before God, turning from their sin back to God. And so, just as there's joy for England's supporters, there's joy in heaven. In the presence of the angels, divine joy when sinners repent. So that's what the parable is about. But then it is worth asking what this parable highlights. Because we have three similar parables here in Luke chapter 15. And Luke has recorded for us a couple of other occasions when Jesus tells two parables together. For instance, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. Jesus has been asked about fasting, and he told them this parable, Luke 5:36. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch on the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And there are two parables, a patch on a garment, wine in wineskins. In chapter 13 of this gospel as well, verse 18, Jesus tells two parables that are similar. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew, became a tree. The birds of the air perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the flour. Those parables tell similar things. They're explaining the same truth in similar ways, but in different ways. Repetition emphasizes the importance of what is being taught and drives it home. That's why we repeat things, to emphasize the importance of something and drive it home. But these parables are not identical. The first parable, you have one sheep out of 100 that are lost. In this one, it's one coin out of 10. In the next one, it's one son out of 2. So they're not identical parables. They each tell the same truth from a slightly different perspective, highlighting a particular element of that truth. And so while we're not going to focus in on the details and miss the main point, the details are telling us something slightly different, a different perspective on the same truth, the joy over what was lost, but highlighting a particular point. So although this is the shortest of these three parables, it does highlight very clearly the search. See, verse 8, Jesus could have said, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she not search until she finds it? That's what he'd said about the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Not much said about the search. But here, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So you have a lamp, you have sweeping, you have a careful search. And of course, that's emphasized by the fact that the coin is an inanimate object. It can't contribute to anything being found. So let's think about the lamp. First century dwellings, they wouldn't have big windows like we. They're very small windows. They were dark. That's why you would need to light a lamp. Why would you need to sweep the floor? Well, they had earthen floors. The floors are made of dirt. You might have seen some Roman mosaic floors in some of the places in our country. Well, normal Jewish dwellings didn't have mosaics. They had dirt floors. And so you'd have to sweep if you've dropped a coin to try and unearth the coin. But a coin can't contribute to being found. A sheep that's lost, it might wander back, but it can also go baa, baa, baa until the shepherd finds it. And interestingly, the next parable, there is no searching for the son. The son finds himself, in one sense. The emphasis in this parable is on the search. The coin contributes nothing to being found. It's all down to the search. And therefore, the emphasis, I think, in the parable is the joy of a successful search. Yes, that's part of the others, but it's particularly the joy of a successful search. You've searched lamp and sweeping and care. You found it. It's the joy of a successful search. After saying our house, I'm the best looking person in our house. Not because of my appearance, because I really look for things. If things are lost, I'm the person who will find it. And there's joy in that, isn't it? In finding something. when we moved up to South Witham, we'd had a wedding present that was a silver sugar spoon. Lovely. Silver sugar spoon. It got lost in the move. Searched for it. Couldn't find it. It must have been maybe some months later we found it in a box of corn flour. Someone had used the sugar spoon for corn flour. It was found. The joy of a successful search. And again, that's in the context, remember, of verse 2 with these Pharisees and law teachers. They had no inclination. They had no intention. They had no facility for finding lost sinners. They didn't care about it. All they wanted to do was keep apart from them. They had no inclination to seek them. They had no intention to seek them. They had no facility for seeking them. It didn't come into their thinking. They're lost. They're useless. Don't bother with them. Jesus is emphasizing for us here the search that's involved. Because these parables, again, all emphasize for us that sinners are lost. Then we speak about the lost. And that's what these parables are certainly telling us, that sinners are lost. And this parable, perhaps more than the other two, emphasize that they are hopelessly lost and helplessly lost. Sinner can't find his way back. A sinner is lost. And it needs someone to find him. Someone to search for him. God takes the initiative in finding lost sinners and bringing them to repentance. God takes the initiative in finding lost sinners and bringing them to repentance. They can't contribute anything to being found themselves. They're like a lost coin. God takes the initiative. God seeks them out. Yes, by his Holy Spirit, by the church. But God seeks them out and takes the initiative in order that they might be found. And when, having sought them, he finds them, there is joy, a successful search. One sinner who comes to repentance causes joy before the angels, joy in front of the angels, when one sinner, helplessly lost, is found, is recovered. The joy of a successful search. And that's God's joy. That's the joy that Jesus had as he welcomed sinners and ate with them, conversed with them, spent time with them. Not to affirm them in their lifestyle, we made that point. He doesn't affirm them in their way of living. He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to change. He's calling them to give up that life, to trust in him as their saviour and deliverer and redeemer. And so the activity of Jesus reflects the emphasis of heaven on rescuing lost sinners. So, do you recognize that you are helplessly lost? As a sinner, having broken God's law, you are helplessly lost. Your situation is hopeless. You've gone away from God. You're not where you should be in relation to God. You're lost. And your situation is hopeless and helpless. Unless God takes the initiative to seek. Have you recognized the true state that you are in apart from God's grace? Before God's grace comes to you in Christ Jesus. That you are helplessly lost. And unless God takes the initiative, you will always be helplessly lost. If you recognize that you need to be sought and found. But if you're not found, it's eternal misery for you. To remain in a lost condition, that is eternal misery, to be apart from God for eternity. It's unthinkable misery. And yet here is the one who seeks, and the one who rejoices when the lost are found, when the search is successful. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen.